Amen. All right, well, take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks now, is 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8 is dealing with praying for the lost. And in the first verse, we talked about how we are to pray for the lost. And today we're going to pick up verse 2 and talk about who are the lost that we are to pray for. But just to recap this for a moment, if you look at verse 1, it says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Entreaties was talking about praying with a sense of need. And what was the greatest need we said an unbeliever has?
The Lord.
I need the Lord. They need to be forgiven of all their sin. If they're not and not going to repent, then they will spend all eternity bearing the penalty of that sin. Prayers was directed in reverence to God, so prayers to God. Petitions was talking about praying with compassion. And, of course, thanksgivings, we can understand what thanksgivings are. We're thanking the Lord ahead of time for what He's going to do. We thank the Lord that He hears us because we're praying according to His will. There are many times we pray, and we don't pray according to His will. We pray according to our wants. We call them needs, but sometimes they're wants and not needs, right? And I'm not saying that that's all the time, because many times we do pray according to our needs. But the issue here, this is not talking about believers' issues, is talking about unbelievers. And who are we to be praying for? Well, the end of verse 1 says, be made on behalf of all men. Our prayers are to extend to an unsaved family member, extend to a friend, those that we know that are lost. And as I have been pointing out, our prayer list should have people on there that are lost, that we're regularly praying for. And I know you know lost people, and be thinking about who you would want to add to the prayer list. You can write it on the back of your attendance card, and we'll add it to the prayer list. But we always need to be thinking about people that we know that are lost, that need the Lord. And if you can't think of anybody, then just go out and talk to anybody. And you'll find out in a few minutes whether they're saved or lost. And just because a person says they're saved doesn't necessarily mean they're saved. You know that, right? Not everyone talking about heaven is going to heaven. There are a lot of people that talk about being saved, and it's more of a family thing. You know, when I was, you know, 7 years old, I prayed this prayer and I walked this aisle, and that's what they equate salvation to. At 7 years old, you can't barely understand much of anything about the Lord and your sin. We call, you know, this the age of accountability. I really rather call it the age of culpability, because it's going to be different for each person anyway. There's not a specific age that if they get to this age, now they're accountable for their sin. It's more of a moral culpability, meaning that it's going to be different for each person. Each person is going to come to the point to where they realize more and more that they're a sinner and they understand their sin. Of course, none of us, I don't think, really understand the full gravity of that, even as believers, until the more and more we get the Word in us, the more and more we walk with the Lord, then we really do tend to see the wickedness of our heart. And but he says here, our prayers are to be made on behalf of all men. And that's basically saying that we should be praying for all people, praying for all lost people. It's very universal in its scope. There's no exclusiveness. There's no special group. There's no elite. We're to pray for all the unredeemed. Verse 4 says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 6 says that Jesus gave Himself as a ransom for all. Paul exhorted people to have the scope because God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. And even Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So people that you know and people that you don't know, that's the people we're to be praying for and we're to be witnessing to. People we know and people we don't know. People that we meet for the first time. People that are strangers to us. And I mention this a lot, but when you're standing in the line at the store, there's a lot you can talk about in those few minutes when you're waiting for your turn to be served. And you know, that's a good place to have the tracts, the gospel tracts with you, and you can turn to the person behind you and say, did you get one of these? And share a gospel tract with them. You know, very easy to do. I like to do it when I have to hand out large sums of money to somebody for some reason, for some bill or for something.
You hand out money?
Only when I have to, to pay a bill. So when I have to do that to pay a bill, I like sometimes to pull out a track and $1 million bill and say, well, this cover it. You know. He says there in verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. And this really hits home right here because we're in election year. And we just look at the landscape and we see how ugly things are. The one of the Supreme Court justices died the other day, and things have went from bad to worse to ugly in our society. And I tell you what, if government doesn't step up a notch and shut some of this stuff down, it's not going to end. And part of their job is to bring about order in society. That's the point of the police. And did you read that, is it in Minnesota, that defunded and voted to pretty much abolish the police department and now crying out because of all the crime that they have?
Yeah, they're
blaming everybody but themselves for the foolish act that they had done. There have been death threats to President Trump in the past, but since he announced he will be giving a name or names to a name to the Senate for them to confirm for the next Supreme Court justice, that has lit up the liberals. And of course, you know, they're saying, like, you know, an election year, you should leave that to after the election. But you know what? If they were in office, they'd be doing the same thing. You know, taking advantage of this point. And if we're able to, and besides, yeah, Obama did it. And besides this, Ruth Bader Ginsburg got put in 45 days. And so we could do the same thing again. Of course, you saw what they did to Kavanaugh. And how ugly they were to him. This is the party that wants to rule the country. This is the party that is asking for everyone to vote for them. You know, and they're trying to say that if Trump wins, then this chaos is going to continue. You know, they're trying to tell us. In fact, there was a recording the other day that talked about schools opening in California, and the health director said they'll open back up after the election. What's that telling you about the coronavirus? I thought this was a pandemic. I thought this was something that was worldwide. I thought this was something that's not, you know, partial to anyone, that it affects everyone. It's something you got to wear a mask for. It's something that you've got to distance yourself 6 feet. It's something that churches had to shut down over and local businesses have had to shut down over, and all society has had to, you know, deal with this. And they're telling us that, you know, kids can't go back to school until after the election. So what does that mean? The coronavirus is now over? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And so, you know, you've got all this fear, you know, and like someone said the other day, the purpose of the mask is not to protect you. The purpose of the mask is to keep you in fear. Because it keeps you being reminded of this so-called virus. Now, I'm not denying some kind of virus out there. I'm just denying it being maybe as bad as it is, because the numbers don't add up. And the CDC released numbers of 6%. When they started taking away from the numbers of deaths, people that had other things, symptoms as well, and to say that they were just dying from the coronavirus, it came to 6%. In California, where a lot of churches are being censored, John MacArthur's church is another church. I watched a video from the pastor last night. And they're being fined. They're already up to $52,000 in fines for meeting. Their constitutional right to meet. The Constitution guarantees that Congress cannot make any laws against religion, against meeting like that. And John MacArthur's church, they're fining them because they were singing. Because Mayor Governor Gavin has told the churches that you can only meet outside, you can only meet in groups of 60, and you have to have all these guidelines, wearing all these masks, social distance, and all this stuff, and you cannot sing. And the preacher has to preach with a mask on. I can't understand half the time when people talk to me with a mask on. I go to the drive-thru at the bank, and the only people in the bank, because the lobby's been closed since April, are the people that work there, and they all have masks on, and they come on the little video screen on, you know, right there at the drive-thru, and they got a mask on, And they can't understand them. I had to tell one day, I said, can you pull your mask down? Because I didn't understand anything you're saying. And he finally did. And then, hey, we're talking now. You know? But
I don't watch the news as such. When they report the number of deaths, do they say some of these could have happened to as much as 2 or 4 months ago?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Because the paper does.
Well, they're talking about, you know, because there has been in the numbers accounting of people dying from other things. And they're saying because maybe they had the coronavirus, they're counting them as a coronavirus death, even though like one person died of a motorcycle accident and they counted him as a COVID death. He died of a motorcycle accident. He didn't die of COVID. Well, it's more than that. It's more than that. It's power.
Yeah,
and if you notice in the states that where all the problems are and all the rioting's going on, these are the blue states, these are the Democrat, liberal controlled states, where again, this is the people that want to be in office and control our country and to decide our futures. And so we're in a time where we definitely should be praying for elected leaders. If we haven't been, we should be praying all the more for them. And first and foremost, we should be praying for their salvation. First and foremost. Now, you know, I tell you all these things and I voice some of my opinions with all this, but that doesn't mean I'm going to be, you know, rebellious and disobedient against some of the things the government says. Now, you have to come into an Acts 4, Acts 5 situation when it comes to the church, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to sharing your faith. If the government tells you you can't share your faith, then you have to obey God rather than man. You have to disobey man at that point. If government comes back and says the church can't meet, well, who told us that we have to meet? God did. Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, as is the manner of some. We are told in Scripture, we're commanded in Scripture to meet. We meet for the purpose of worship as part of our singing. We meet for the purpose of the study of His Word. We're told in Scripture to do this. And to not do this is disobedience. Now, when all this started back in April, all the churches shut their doors and they went to online services. We did the same thing. But over time, as you're seeing all the skewing of the numbers, even the CDC, one minute they say something, one minute they totally contradict themselves. Dr. Fauci gets on there, he contradicts himself. He's got a picture of him at a ballpark with his mask down. He says, oh, I was taking a sip of a drink. There was no drink in his hand. You know, and he advocated possibly having to wear face shields. I went to pick up some medicine at UF about 2 weeks ago. I had a face shield. I can't wear a mask because I have, you know, sinusitis and I can't breathe. I'm draining, you know, and to cover that up. So anyway, I walked in with the face shield on and this security guard must have been new. But he stopped me and said, you got to wear a mask under that. And I said, not according to the mayor, not according to the city council, you know, because they said that if you can social distance, you don't have to wear a mask. Both of them said that. And I can social distance. So when I go to the store, I'm not going there and, you know, walking down the aisle with a stranger and, you know, I'm walking down aisles with strangers, but we have distance among ourselves, you know. I mean, it's just, tell me this. You can go to a restaurant, but you have to wear a mask to go in. But when you sit down, you take the mask off.
When you get up to go out, you have to put
it
back on.
Okay, so the coronavirus doesn't affect you then if you're sitting down to eat in a restaurant.
Exactly.
But from the door to the table, you know, it's silliness like this that brings into a lot of question. You know, if we had truly a worldwide pandemic and, you know, these numbers were real and legitimate and that people were, like I said, you know, when they come back to count the numbers. In fact, when the president finally said that the CDC and all the states had to report the numbers to the White House, the numbers changed. The numbers became more accurate.
I think the thing in the restaurant,
but before that, they weren't.
When you walk in and you walk out, you walk by people. Every restaurant I've been in, they do have 6 feet between tables, so you know you're not right there. So when you're sitting down, you're just within your group. first group comes in after you. They don't.
Well, and what I see too is in places that wherever you go where masks are mandated, you always have people that work there that aren't wearing them or have them pulled down to their chin. You know, so again, it just brings a lot of question, but, you know, I say all that to say that we're definitely in a climate where prayer is needed. We should be praying about what's going on. We should be praying the riots stop, this COVID stuff stops. We should be praying that we get back to some kind of normalcy. We should be praying that all the churches open up and obey the Lord and do what is right. You know, we've done things in here. You know, people are spreading out. People, at their discretion, either want to shake a hand or have their or get a hug. That's totally your discretion. You know what I mean? That's why if I go to give you a hug or shake your hand, I ask you, can I give you a hug? You know, I asked you that a minute ago. And if you, it's no problem, you know? But like I said, if a person wants to wear a mask, I think it, in my opinion, it should be their choice to wear it and not mandated to that.
Well, they say the mask doesn't protect you, it protects the people you come in contact with.
Well, then in that case, I'm protected, too. Because if they're wearing one and I'm not, then they're protected and I'm protected, too. Because I'm protected from them, from what they're wearing. And they're protected from me, from what they're wearing. And I'm not sick. And I don't have any of the symptoms. One minute they're saying asymptomatic, you know, needs to be tested. Next minute they say don't need to be tested. Now they come back saying needs to be tested. And if you've been around anybody for more than 15 minutes, you need to be tested. And they're just going back and forth with all this stuff. You know, so no wonder people question it. And people that choose not to wear it and go into stores and you got people wearing them and get all upset because someone's not wearing it, well, just stay away from them. You're supposed to be social distancing anyway. Just stay away. Instead, they come up and ram their cart into you and tell you you should be wearing a mask and get all upset and scream and, you know, and then make it where a person that's there can't shop. And again, if you have a medical reason and you can't wear it, that was the other reason why you didn't have to wear it. A medical reason. And so when I came back out after I did my business there, the security guard came up to me and apologized to me and told me I was right. So I just figured he was new and overzealous. And I always pray and ask the Lord to help me in those situations because I know the numbers and I know what's going on and it frustrates me, you know. Like I said, I want to be a model citizen as well, but I also want to have common sense and I want to, do what is right. And again, we're to be praying on behalf of all men. We're to be praying for kings, all who are in authority. So in our case, presidents. People that serve in leadership roles in our country. We should be praying for the police. Look at what's happened, you know, with the police. The police aren't safe. They're being ambushed. The two police officers that were sitting in their car, and I can't remember where it was. I don't know if it was New York or somewhere. Where was it?
California,
that were ambushed and shot, and they were, you know, in critical condition, fighting for their life. And then protesters show up at the ER and crying, chanting for their death. You know, the BLM, Black Lives Matter, is not about black lives. Because they are killing black people too. It's a Marxist organization. It's about socialism. Huh? Yeah. And it should be labeled as a terrorist group. All these rioting. You know, we've been protected by the Constitution to be able to protest, but peacefully. But when you start destruction, that's not peaceful protest. That's anarchy, and that's illegal, and there should be arrest. But going in and burning down businesses, burning car dealerships, you know, taking lives, this is crazy. And yesterday, Alexander Ocasio-Cortez is calling for more of it. And there was another one... Miss Presley, she's calling for more riots. And that's what I don't understand. You got people in authority. This should be illegal for them, and it probably is, for them to call for these riots.
It is illegal.
And,
they ought to put them in jail.
Well, you wouldn't know.
No.
You certainly wouldn't know it. So, again, this is what we should be praying about. Praying for order, praying for salvation of these kids that are out there doing this. They're paid to do this. They don't even belong to the cities that they're in doing these riots. I read that too. So we definitely have to be praying for all men, that's all people, for salvation. And we should be praying for the president. We should be praying for the vice president. We should be praying for the senators, the congressmen, congresswomen, senatorettes. How do you say a woman senator? Senator is a gender inclusive word. Congressman is not, because it's got man on the end of it.
What are they going to do with congressman?
Congressperson or something, or House of Rep. I don't know.
I still understand why Congress and the government in Washington, D.C. Why do they have? I just don't understand why they should have the control over the churches.
Well, they're not supposed to. Well, the thing is, too, you have governors controlling by edict, by executive orders, and the courts are upholding it. And some of these edicts aren't reasonable.
So you feed them a speech.
Well, that's what I see, too, every time. Well, every time that I, you know, see the mass, that's what I think about. I think about our freedom. My freedom of choice was just taken away. It should be my choice if I want to wear a mask. And again, I can keep a distance from people, you know, and they don't have to worry about me. I've been tested for it, negative. You know, we do what we normally do anyway to take care of ourselves. And if someone tells us that they're sick, we don't go and hug them. Well, I hope you feel better. You know, we keep a distance. We wash our hands. Hand sanitizer is not effective like washing your hands with soap and water. In fact, sometimes they've already proven hand sanitizer doesn't even work.
It's bad for your skin too.
Yeah.
You have that right.
So we're praying for kings and all who are in authority. We're praying for all. Sometimes leaders are abusive. That's what we're seeing in society today. They generate hatred. They generate bitterness. That's what we're seeing already. Other times they seem larger in life. Other times the church feels a little responsibility to pray for them because they don't know them. But we should be praying for them. One author says that because leaders play a tremendous role in the church's ability to lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, we ought to pray for them. In any society, the government establishes the boundaries of the church's function and freedom. Because they have the authority, we ought to pray for our leaders. Okay, but what they don't have the authority to do is to step in the role of God and tell us to disobey God and to not do something that God tells us to do. We have to obey God rather than man. And that's what the apostles did, Acts 4:5, when they were told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, and they did not stop. They did experience the consequences because of their obedience to God, and you and I will experience consequences too if we obey the Lord and do what He says first over what our elected leaders tell us. But again, we need to be praying for those who are in authority. We need to be praying for our governors, our mayors, our judges. We got a lot of, you know, like I said, we got an election coming up. We got a lot of people that are running for office. We need to be praying outside our party, the party that you're in. You want to cross the line, cross it by praying for them. You know something about them. You hear something that's being said. You need to be praying for them. Now, if you'll notice there, it says for kings. That word is basileus. Basileus could be translated emperor. And that's probably what should have been used here. And when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, the emperor of Rome was Nero. Anybody know anything about Nero?
Yep, he was a little squirrely side, wasn't he?
He was a wicked, perverted man who persecuted Christians. 1 Peter, the background to the suffering that Peter is talking about is that Nero was the emperor. Yeah. So we can understand why the church wasn't excited about praying for him, because look at what all he did.
Well, is it any anybody ever really excited about praying for an enemy?
True. That's true.
I mean, you really have to stop and make yourself pray for them.
Yeah.
When the Twin Towers were done, I had to think when I prayed, do I pray for Osama bin Laden and his people? I have to pray for them, that they come to know the Lord, that because that's what God tells us to do.
Right.
But they're enemies of the worst.
Right. Well, you have, like in the Psalms, they're called, you have some songs, Psalms that are imprecatory Psalms. It's almost like, get them, God, to his enemies. And you hear David praying about his enemies and God's enemies and about God giving them what they deserve. You know, David was a warrior. David was a fighter. That's why he couldn't build the temple, because he had blood on his hands. Solomon had to build it. But, you know, he was jealous for God. He was jealous for the holiness of God, even though, you know, he messed up a few times in his life, major mess ups.
David had prayed that the enemies seek the Lord and find him and return.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Then the Lord used to, you know, take vengeance on.
Well,
that's just my theory on the Lord. He wants all people to repent, all people to come to know him.
Absolutely. And as far as we're concerned with all people, we're to be at peace with all people. And, you know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12. And we need to leave that vengeance to the Lord and not take that up on our own. We're not to run out with AR-15s and start shooting up the government, and shooting up the Senate, shooting up anybody for that matter. You know, we're not to go out there and advocate that. How can a church be marked as a church, you know, of love and truth, and is out there spewing hate? It's inconsistent. When many times when people pray for those who are in authority, they'll pray that they'll be wise, they'll do the right things. But again, this whole passage is talking about us praying for their salvation. And if you'll notice here also, Paul did not say to pray that God will remove those who disagree with you. He certainly didn't say to ask God to replace them with Christians. Instead, he said to pray that God would save them. Now, I'm not saying that you can't pray for better leaders. I'm just saying in this passage, when we pray for leaders and all who are in authority, we need to be praying for their salvation. We need to be praying that God will save them. We are to be loyal to the government. Romans 13, of course, talks about that. 1 Peter 2 also talks about that. We're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. There's God's will right there. Submit and pray. And for the most part, we do that, right? I mean, every church, when all this started, did submit and stopped meeting. And some churches didn't start back until the government said, you can meet. Some of them still aren't meeting. And then some of them that want to meet and the people want to meet are being penalized for meeting. And some who have met in large groups and are doing social distancing and the mask and all that stuff are still penalized because they're meeting indoors, because they're told they have to meet outside. Well, if you have to meet outside, then why are people wearing masks outside too?
What's the difference in the church getting together and having their service, and then the kids go back to school or open up the restaurants and open up the zoo? I don't see no difference.
Well, let's take that even a step further. They don't want the churches to meet, but they okay the protest and the rioting. Now, does God answer our prayer for the salvation of others?
Yes.
I believe so too. Or why would we be told to pray? I think we're told to pray because that gets us to have compassion on the people that we're praying for. It's hard to be mad at someone if you're praying for them. You might start out mad, you know, but it's going to change. But to pray for your enemies, we're told to love our enemies. We're told to love one another. We're told to love our enemies. So never at any time are we told to hate anybody. We're told to hate sin, hate evil, hate wickedness. But we're not told to hate people. Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, he prayed for the salvation of those who stoned him. You remember that? In Acts 26, when Paul makes his defense before Agrippa, after Paul asked him if he believed the prophets, Agrippa accused Paul of trying to persuade him to become a Christian. And Paul said this, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am except for these chains." In other words, he wanted everybody in the room to come to Christ. And so as he's talking to Agrippa, he's not just talking to Agrippa. He's talking to everybody. Think about that when you're asked during the holidays to pray at a family gathering and you know that you have family there that's lost. You got one of two ways you can pray. You can pray very generically, or you can pray very specifically. And if you don't want to name names, because they know who they are and you know who they are, you can at least pray, "God, I pray that all my family in this room will come to know you." Because there are some in here that don't. I mean, you've acknowledged that there's some in the room that don't have salvation. They need to be saved, and you're praying that God would open their hearts. But you know, we need to pray and we need to talk about it. We need to talk about the gospel. We need to talk to people about the gospel and pray. We need to do both. Not just pray and never share the gospel. Never share a testimony. Never invite people to church. Never talk to anybody about anything pertaining to the things of God. We have to do both. So that's very important. And as I said, getting you to think about people that you know that are lost and putting them on the prayer list gets us all to think about them too. Gets us all to pray as a church and to be one in one mind, one heart, one spirit, one prayer, if you will, in praying for their salvation. That's essential. There was a story told of a little girl in Sunday school who was deaf and dumb. I don't like the word dumb, but you know what I mean. As part of the lesson, the teacher wrote on a piece of paper, "What is prayer?" And the little girl wrote, "Prayer is the wish of the heart." Didn't sound like to me she was dumb. That was more profound than people in the room. Maybe she had a processing issue, disorder. Maybe she was injured. Either way, that's really what it is. It's an issue of the heart. And when we're praying for the lost and we have the lost on our heart, we have the right kind of thoughts on our heart about people.
My granddaughter lost her job recently. And she was looking for one. She said, "You know what, Grandma, last night I prayed to God to give me a job." She said, "It's the first time I've prayed in a long time." She said, "I've got an interview. And it sounds very promising." Well, she goes with the doctor that does the actual hire and fire. I looked at her and I said, "God answers prayers and you should be praying all along." And Mama popped up and said, "Yes, every day. Not just once a day, but sometimes two or three, four, five times a day.
Yeah.
You should pray." Now, Sharon doesn't go to church, but she does have a deep faith. And we're going to get her in church. She popped up and said something that made me feel good. And
yeah.
All of a sudden realized, hey, prayer can work.
Yeah. Well, we need to be praying for her. And, you know, praying that she'll be obedient to the Lord and find a good church and go. So are the rest of your family moving to Virginia with you that are here?
No.
No?
No. When I moved down here, I ran away and left three up there. So if I moved back up there, I'm just running away from them.
I got you.
You hear God's tell children to run away from parents. So we ran away from our kids. They were all grown.
Yeah. Yeah. You raised them, and now it's time to move on. Let me read you.
It was the Lord's will. I mean,
yeah, obvious.
We weren't going to. We were never going to live in Florida.
Yeah. Well, like my wife says, never say never.
No,
every very moment you say, I'm not going to do something, God will have you doing it. Yeah. That's right.
Because I don't know what Mama would have done if we hadn't been down here when Daddy died. I really don't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, like you said, Lord's will. Charles Spurgeon, in his book, The Soul Winner, he makes this statement I want to read to us. He says, the soul winner must be a master of the art of prayer. What do you think that means? A master of the art of prayer. What do you think of when you hear that?
He has to be able to articulate what he exactly wants God to do for him.
Okay. And since the context of soul winning, and it's like I said last week, you know, when we're praying for the salvation of people that we know, we also should be praying that we would have holy boldness to go and talk to those people that we know, and don't just say, Lord, I pray that you would send somebody. Well, he did. He sent you. Right? He sent you. You go and be obedient to the Lord and witness to him. Well, he goes on to say, you cannot bring souls to God if you do not go to God yourself. So, second part of that, being a master of the art of prayers, you should be a prayer warrior anyway, period. Right? You should be praying, period. And to be specific, you should be praying for the lost. And you should be, you know, bringing souls to God, but first you have to be sure that you're coming to God first yourself. He said, you must get your battle axe and your weapons of war from the armory of sacred communication with Christ. If you are much alone with Jesus, you will catch His Spirit. You will be fired with the flame that burned in His breast and consumed His life. You will weep with the tears that fell upon Jerusalem when He saw it perishing. And if you cannot speak so eloquently as He did, yet shall there be about what you say somewhat of the same power which is in Him thrilled the hearts and awoke the consciousness of men. My dear hearers, especially you members of the church, I am always so anxious lest any of you should begin to lie upon your oars and take things easy in the matters of God's kingdom. There are some of you, I bless you and I bless God at the remembrance of you, who are in season and out of season, in earnest for winning souls, and you are the truly wise. But I fear that there are others whose hands are slack, who are satisfied to let me preach, but do not themselves preach, who take these seats and occupy these pews and hope the cause goes well, but that is all they do. I can understand that. You can understand that too.
There are some who say that's what the preacher's
for. I know. They think the preacher's the official everything. The official visitor. I've had in my 30 plus years of ministry in the church, I've had people come to me and say, you know, so-and-so's here, can you come talk to them? My first thought that runs through my mind is, did you talk to them? Oh, Pastor, I got someone that I want you to go visit. Did you visit them? Will you go with me to visit them? You know, I don't have any problem visiting anybody. So right now our visiting is strained, to say the least. But definitely can identify with that. And the apathy that's characterized some of the people of this church is the same problem that all churches face today. We need to be reminded to reach the lost. As again, I say, we put them on our prayer list. That's one reminder that we're praying for the lost. We need to have interest. We need to have enthusiasm about their souls. And praying is an essential element in reaching the lost. So that's essentially what we're to be doing. Now, notice the benefits of praying for the lost, because he mentions them in verse 2. He says, first of all, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. A tranquil and quiet life. Well, Paul says when we pray for all men, when we pray for kings and all who are in authority, this will create societal conditions favorable for the church's evangelistic efforts. Our commitment to pray for all leaders removes any thought of rebellion. It removes any resistance against them. It makes the people of Christ into peacemakers, not reactionaries. Because see, if you're already praying for the government, then something happens that's not good. Well, you're already praying for them. Right? That's good. Now you've got something else you've got to pray for them about, but you're not just reacting to what you hear because you're already praying. Maybe the governor or the mayor or the person in authority is, you know, a wicked person. And they live in that wickedness. They govern in that wickedness. They're just ungodly people. And you're already praying that God would save them. You're already praying about that ungodly display that they're giving. So something else happens. You're not just a reactionary. Actually, you're not a reactionary. You're a peacemaker. In Titus 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." So, for believers to live in tranquility, this here is a call for tranquility. It's a call for submissiveness to the pagan or apostate governments that are over them. He urges us to be subject, to be eager to do good, to never slander or to contend, to be meek, to be considerate. Because we understand that they are sinners like we used to be, incapable of righteousness. We were exactly what they are. And when you think about that with people that you come in contact with, and let's just talk about people that are not in these governmental authorities, these places of authority, and maybe it's just a family member or a friend, but they're just hostile people. I mean, you were asking me about one of my neighbors earlier. He's a hostile person, but we have not once got hostile with him. He's been hostile with us. He's been ugly with us, but we've never at once got ugly with him. You know? And that's only by the grace of God, because what's the natural response? To return evil for evil, right? It's supernatural to return good for evil. Someone gets in your face and screams in your face, what do you want to do? You want to get them out of your face. Yeah, you want to hurt them. I mean, that's the flesh right there, because they're hurting you. But the supernatural, godly, spirit-led response is to do good to them and to pray for them and not to be ugly to them. And in many cases, the best response is no response. Don't say anything. I mean, we have an example of Jesus, right? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was threatened, he did not utter threats. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously, 1 Peter talks about. He submitted himself to God. And you have to understand, too, in a bigger scheme of things, the sovereignty of God. God placed them in those places of authority, going back to people that are rulers and so forth. God placed them in those places of authority. We are to honor them. We're to submit to them. We're to obey them. And again, the only exception of civil disobedience is when they tell you to disobey God. And you better make sure when you do that, it's clear, crystal clear, that that's what they're doing. And you're just not on a tangent. We're told in Scripture not to obey them. Look at what they're doing. Well, what are they doing? I don't know. But they're doing something against Christians, against the church. You know, some things that the government may ask of the church is reasonable, and sometimes it's not. So that's something that leadership has to decide. Very important. William Barclay says it's extraordinary to trace how, all through its early days, those days of bitter persecution, that the church regarded it as an absolute duty to pray for the emperor and his subordinate kings and governors. Fear God, said Peter. Honor the emperor, 1 Peter 2:17. And we must remember that the emperor was none other than Nero, that monster of cruelty. Tertullian insists that for the emperor, the Christian pray for, quote, long life, secure dominion, a safe home, a faithful senate, a righteous people, and a world of peace. We pray for our rulers, he wrote, for the state of the world, for the peace of all things, and for the postponement of the end. He writes, the Christian is the enemy of no man, least of all of the emperor. For we know that since he has been appointed by God, it is necessary that we should love him and reverence him and honor him and desire his safety together with that of the whole Roman Empire. Therefore, we sacrifice for the safety of the emperor. Cyprian, writing to Demetrianus, he speaks of the Christian church as sacrificing and placating God night and day for your peace and safety. In AD 311, the Emperor Galerius actually asked for the prayers of the Christians and promised them mercy and indulgence if they prayed for the state. Tatian writes, does the emperor order us to pay tribute? We willingly offer it. Does the ruler order us to remember service or servitude? We acknowledge our servitude, but a man must be honored as befits a man, but only God is to be reverenced. Theophilus of Antioch writes, the honor that I will give the emperor is all the greater because I will not worship him, but I will pray for him. I will worship no one but the true and real God, for I know that the emperor was appointed by him. Those give real honor to the emperor who are well disposed to him, who obey him, and who pray for him. Justin Martyr writes, we worship God alone, but in all other things we gladly serve you, acknowledging kings and rulers of men and praying that they may be found to have pure reason with kingly power. There's you a little bit of history, how they prayed for those who were being, that they were being persecuted by. But on top of that, praying for their salvation. All these other things are things we should be praying about too. I mean, I was praying this morning, you know, for the safety of the president. I mean, with Ruth Bader Ginsburg's death and him putting out a name for her replacement and watching the response of the rioters and hearing what they're saying and calling for his death. In fact, the White House intercepted a substance that was sent to him that was poison. So we should be praying for his safety and the vice president. And the same with those that we disagree with. They are people in authority that God has placed there. We should be praying for our country.
I see some of the hateful things. I don't care for Nancy Pelosi. I've made no secret about that. But I don't think some of the hateful things that are said should be said. Because she's a person. She has feelings. We not agree with her, mm-hmm. Some of her feelings. But she does have feelings, and she has the right to them. That all of them that are against what we believe in, we shouldn't vilify them. We shouldn't put them out as monsters. They're people.
What bothers me is that the people that we disagree with, they're being allowed to share their views.
Oh, well,
but if you disagree with their views and share your views that are opposite of theirs, you're not allowed to share them. You're told to be silent. You're not given a voice. And just as people that do not like Trump or do not like the direction the government has taken a state or the country in have a right to peacefully protest and voice their opinion against that, the same is true for people who agree with the direction of the country should have a right to peacefully protest in, as well. But what I'm trying to say is that they're not allowed to do that in many cases. Yeah.
And I see some of this stuff, and it's not, I used her just as an example. I wonder how they may have pitched a fit because somebody said something against the president's son, the youngest one. That was wrong. Yes, they shouldn't do that. But then they turn around and do the same thing to the families of these other people. That's wrong.
Yeah, I know. We need to be praying for justice. true justice. And this whole movement is called the justice, social justice. And I don't know if you remember some months ago when we did that little study in Sunday school and we started with the SBC and we talked about Beth Moore and we talked about women preachers. This is all part of this movement. This is part of the feminist movement. This is part of, you know, the Marxist socialistic movement that's taking place in our world today. And as I said, you know, vote how you want this world to be. And I can't vote for anybody who murders babies in the womb. And that's the platform of the Democratic Party. They are for that.
Y'all here in Virginia says if the baby's born, you don't want to lay there and die.
And that's where you're moving back to? And that's where you're moving back to?
Maybe I can be one voice against it.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
I don't know. I haven't made it definite because I'm praying to the Lord show me what to do.
Yeah.
And he did when we came down here.
Well, I know what the Lord wants you to do.
You can't believe it, but you have to stay here because we need you to help and in the meeting. You know.
I don't want cardboard cutouts in the pews. I want real people. I could get some cardboard cutouts and it could have a little voice on every now and it'll, you know, time and it'll go, amen. They'll know about, amen. Let's vote on the pastor race. Amen. He doesn't. I'm not asking for one. All right, well, let's stop right here, and then we'll next week go into the rest of verse 2. We'll talk about what it means to lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, and we'll go a little bit further into all of this. I hope that you've gotten from this today that we are to be praying for lost people, period. We're to be praying for those who are serving in roles of authority, period. And so I hope that you are doing that. I hope that this series is exhorting you to do that, encouraging you to do that, getting you to think about people that you know that are lost. Because see, that's where it starts in witnessing to them. You got to first acknowledge them, that they're lost. And then you've got to acknowledge what the gospel is. The gospel is liberation from sin, from death, from judgment. But you've got to keep in mind that lost people are headed for judgment. They're judged already, but the verdict hasn't been passed yet. And until they die, they have a chance. And so we need to be praying and ask God to use us. Be an instrument for Him. And Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. You know, I put in the bulletin, I don't know if you've caught it, but, you know, that statement that Charles Spurgeon made. You see that? He says, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That's a good statement. You're either talking to people about Christ or you're not. And he's saying, if you're not ever talking to people about Christ, you're an imposter. Because those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ also love those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and have a desire for them to be saved. That's your heart's desire. So, well, let's close here. We'll pick it up here next time. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time of study in your word. Thank you for your blessing today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for teaching us your word today. And I just pray that we'll become more and more aware of the lost people around us, praying specifically for their salvation. And then also sharing the truth with them that they can come to the place of repentance. Thank you again for our time together today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.